I hope you have been enjoying 2 Timothy. In fact, all of Timothy, 1st and 2 Timothy. We've looked at it in our GCs a little bit. In our family, we've been reading through it. If you add up six chapters in 1 Timothy, four in 2 Timothy, it's 10 chapters. Just do one a day over 2 weeks. And it's been incredibly encouraging. So many talking points as you read through it. So I really encourage you to do that. If you haven't been going through Timothy, get into it. It's one of my favourite books of the Bible. So check it out. There's so much to learn there. Our vision here at Snow, our goal, our dream, is what we believe to be God's goal for us. It's not just something we come up with on our own. It's something that we believe God actually shows to us in his word where he wants us to be heading as a church. And that is that he wants us to remain Jesus-centred. He wants us to be centred on the gospel, a gospel-centred community, a community of people who have been brought into God's family through his son Jesus. Making new disciples, making new followers of Jesus, and together growing in maturity, growing more like Jesus. Here in Snug and in the Channel and beyond. That's our goal as a church. And we take those things really, really seriously. In fact, everything we do, we run through, or every idea, we run through that filter, that lens. Is that going to help us achieve God's goal for us? Being a gospel-centred community, making new disciples, and growing mature here in Snug, the Channel and beyond. And so we've actually been sort of preaching through some of those things. We did a sermon series on making new disciples, and now we're currently in the middle of one on growing in maturity as disciples. And there's a great little summary verse of what Christian maturity is, in case you were wondering. If you haven't seen this one yet, this is Romans 15:14. I myself can convince my brothers and sisters that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete, are filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And we've kind of broken those into, well, there's three categories, quite distinct categories. Full of goodness. This is Christ-like character, the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in your life. Filled with knowledge, understanding, actually knowing the truth of the faith, which then feed back into how we then live. And competent to instruct one another. So this whiteboard up here has those three things on. And we've been looking through, well, what is the character? And we've got like that, the fruit of the Spirit. Why does God want this? And how do we get this in our lives? Last week we looked at what are the convictions? What is this knowledge that God wants us to have? Why does he want us to have it? And this week we're looking at, well, how do we grow in that knowledge? And then next week we're looking at the what, the why, and the how of becoming competent to instruct one another. And so today, how? How do we grow in this knowledge to become complete, filled with knowledge, so that, as we saw last week, we can be kept from going down the wrong path, which is really quite destructive, and so that we can be kept on the right path, which is constructive, which is really good for us. How do we grow in this knowledge? And look, I think that most people at some point in their lives start wanting to learn more about God and God's plans and purposes for them. Most people who have grown up as Christians, I can relate to this. You get to a point in your life where you feel like, I really need to grow in my understanding, my knowledge of the Christian faith. It might be just to help you live out your faith better. It might be so that you can help other people understand what it means to be a Christian. Maybe to answer some questions that you're getting at work, or because you've become a Christian and you want to tell your family about it. Or maybe it's so that you can teach your children. You've had some kids, they're toddlers at the moment, but you're thinking, I'm going to need to start teaching these guys. I've only got, 15 to 20 years with them. I need to actually teach them now so that when they leave home, they understand what it means to be a Christian. But it's not always clear exactly how we can grow in this knowledge. Do I read a book? Do I check out something on YouTube? Do I do a Google search? Do I read the Bible? If so, where do I start? Old Testament? New Testament? Do I listen to a preacher off the internet? Which one? Do I go to a church? Which one? Should I go to Bible college? I know some people have asked that question. And if so, which one? So there's plenty of ways we could grow in knowledge. How do we do it? What's the best way to go about it? Even if you're not a Christian, you might be wondering, where's the best place to find out what Christian beliefs are? And not just the cultish ones, you know? Where do I find out what the true Christian beliefs are? Well, the good news is, here in 2 Timothy, Paul actually gives Timothy and us a couple of, well, several really hot tips on how we can grow in the knowledge of the truth. And I want to pick up on two of them today. And I think the first one particularly is really helpful for people who aren't Christians. But that said, it's actually really helpful for those of us who are as well. And so the first way that we can grow in knowledge of God, of Christ, of God's word, is to be taught by someone. Now that might seem really, really obvious. But that's one of the things that Paul says. In fact, if you can keep your Bibles open, which page were we? We're page 831. Keep your Bibles open. Flick back to chapter 1. Because it seems that Timothy had learned about God originally this way. He was taught by someone. See if we can find out who it is. Chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." So it seems likely that Timothy first learnt about Christ, about what it means to follow God, through his mum. And she probably learnt it from her mum. Do you see? But it sounds like Timothy also learnt a lot from Paul as well. Have a look at verse 13 of chapter 1. "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." So Timothy has obviously learnt a lot from Paul as well. You know, what you learnt from me, keep that as the pattern. But Paul goes on to say that Timothy can teach other people that as well. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. This was one of the other foundational verses when I did my ministry training apprenticeship. Verse 2 of chapter 2. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So passing on the knowledge of the faith, being taught by someone else, is a central way that God passes on this information. In fact, this verse 2, you might have noticed, there's actually four generations there. Paul says, "the things you heard me say," so it goes from Paul to Timothy, "entrust to reliable people who can then teach others." This is the way that the message is often passed on. In fact, by the time you get to chapter 4, Paul makes a really big deal about passing on the message this way and doing it really carefully and faithfully. Flick over to chapter 4. I don't know if it's on the same page for you guys. Probably 831, I guess. Yep. Chapter 4, verse 1. Imagine the Apostle Paul telling you this, right? "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." This is a pretty serious charge. I'm doing this before God. He's the judge. He's coming back. This is the most serious charge Paul could probably give Timothy. And the charge is, verse 2, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." What an intimidating thing to be told. In fact, just a little aside, of the first four sermons I ever did, three of them were on exactly the same passage. Would you believe it? Old Testament aside, there's 260 chapters in the New Testament. You don't usually preach on a whole chapter, usually a section of a chapter. So let's say 500 different options. The first four times I preached, I was asked to preach on the same section. Guess what it was? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. First two times happened at one church, about 2 or 3 years apart. And then when I went to a different church, guess what? Oh, Dan, can you preach? Here's the passage. Same passage. I was like, whoa, I think God's trying to tell me something here. So learning from others is a really important way of growing in knowledge. Now, that's probably really, seems really obvious, but this is where it gets really helpful. Because there aren't just people around who will tell you the truth. There are also plenty of people around, in fact, plenty more people, who will tell you exactly what your itching ears want to hear, which isn't necessarily the truth. So how do we know who to listen to? There's so many people around who, they'll just tell you what you want to hear. They'll flatter your ears and you'll surround yourselves with those people because, well, this is quite nice to listen to them. Look how chapter 4 goes on, verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So even though it's really obvious that we can learn by someone teaching us, what isn't so obvious is who we should get around us to teach us, who we should listen to, who we can trust. How do you know who you should learn from, whether you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian? This is a question we all face, right? How do we know? And this is where Paul gets really helpful. Paul says, look at their life. Look at their character. Look at the fruit in their life. Look at their purpose. Because that says a lot about the teaching. In fact, you can judge the teaching to a large extent by their life and character. So, yes, be taught by someone, but be taught by someone who is bearing good fruit. Have a look at chapter 3. And Paul kind of makes this point over the course of the chapter, so we have to kind of keep the big picture in mind here and try and get the flow of his argument. But verses 1 to 9, Paul describes terrible times. He says, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, what are the last days? Well, the last days are all that period of time from Jesus' first coming to Jesus' return. Okay, so we're in the last days now. From when the time this was written, right through now, it's all the last days until Jesus returns. So in these times, Paul says, there will be terrible times. What is it that makes them so terrible? Well, people will be seriously dodgy. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. They'll be boastful and proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, etc., etc. And notice what Paul says there in verse 5. Have a look at verse 5. They have a form of godliness. They might even appear to be super spiritual. They might say, Jesus this and Lord that and God this and Holy Spirit this. Flat out. They've got an appearance of godliness. But look what Paul says. Have nothing to do with them. On what basis? On their lives. On their conduct. And so we ought to look at people's lives and consider the outcome of their beliefs and their teaching before we listen to them. Now this isn't a case of being judgmental. This is a case of being discerning. Look at people's lives, and if they're dodgy, have nothing to do with them. Don't go along with them. On the contrary, says Paul, if someone's life is producing good fruit, well, that says something about their teaching. Stick with that. Follow that. And that's the point Paul goes on to make. So have a look at verse 10. So get the flow of the argument. Paul said, you've got these people, last days, terrible times, people will be loves of themselves, loves of money, you know, boastful crowd, have nothing to do with them. On the other hand, you know about me and my way of life, my teaching, my purpose, my love, my endurance, my persecutions. Follow that. Stick with that. So have a look at verse 10. You, however, this is this change, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, speaking of which, all those things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, to get the flow of the argument, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. Why? Because you know those from whom you learned it. Do you see? So Paul's saying, you know me. You know my way of life. You know my teaching. You know about the persecutions and the suffering. I'm obviously not in it for the money. I'm not obviously not a lover of myself because I'm being persecuted and I'm suffering for the good of other people. Look at my life, Timothy, he's saying. And continue in that. Have nothing to do with those guys because of their lives. Look at my life and continue in it. Do you see the flow of the argument? When I was about 18, I got to that point where presumably many of you guys have also gone through, or maybe going through it now, where you start questioning your faith. And I was at that point, you know, I'd grown up in a Christian household. Did I want to continue with this? And to be honest, I was at a bit of a crossroads because I was into surfing, and one part of me just wanted to travel around the world surfing all these exotic breaks and hopefully picking up along the way. That's one part of me wanted to do that. And I had to decide, was I going to just go with what I wanted to do, or was I going to go with what I thought God wanted? Was I going to let God be in charge of my life? What would I do? And at that point, I distinctly remember looking back on my life. And I knew that my parents had become Christians about the time I was born, and I knew that they hadn't had perfect upbringings, but I knew from the way they, the impact of their faith on them in their life. They had a faithful, committed, loving, supportive relationship. And they brought four kids up in a loving, committed, safe, kind, fair, gentle, disciplined environment. And I remember getting to the, you know, at this crossroads, and I said to myself, Dan, if you chuck that in, you would be a fool. But you see, a large part of the decision to continue with it was based on the outworking of that teaching in my parents' lives. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Consider carefully the lives of those who you listen to. Judge the teaching by the fruit it produces. If their lives are dodgy, have nothing to do with them. But if their lives are producing good fruit, well, that gives the teaching credibility. It's the same thing Jesus says, isn't it? You might remember, you know, judge a tree by its fruit, he says. And in the context of that, you've got Jesus, this newcomer, and you've got the Pharisees, who, well, they had the people following them. And Jesus comes along, and they're jealous of the people now following Jesus, and the people are thinking, well, who do we follow here? The Pharisees don't like Jesus, but we kind of like him, and he sounds all right. Who do we follow here? And Jesus says, judge a tree by its fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. Judge a tree by its fruit. Jesus is giving them advice on who to listen to. It's the same thing Paul's saying here. Listen to those who are producing good fruit. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're thinking about investigating religions, well, you can do this to some extent with the fruit of the religion, can't you? If a particular religion is producing really bad fruit, hot tip, don't, you have nothing to do with it. Have nothing to do with it. If you're looking specifically at Christianity, don't just listen to someone because they've got this appearance, a form of godliness. Well, they say Jesus in every second sentence. They say Holy Spirit every third sentence, and God, they even use the word Yahweh. You know, just because they've got a form of godliness, it doesn't mean that you should trust them. Paul says, look at their lives. And if they're dodgy, have nothing to do with them. If you're listening to online preachers, and I know some people here are, do some research. It's pretty hard to tell, isn't it? You maybe get sent a link, or you know, you do a Google search. Oh, there's a preacher. Well, he's preaching at a church. I'll listen to him. Do some research. It's harder to find out what their life's like if you can't be personally involved with them. But sometimes all it takes is a Google search, and within 30 seconds, you can find out there's a whole bunch of stuff which is bad fruit. And some of these guys, you know, they're flying around in private jets, and multiple mansions and luxury cars. And some of them wear $2,000-$3,000 sneakers. I don't know if you've seen. I got this thing the other day. This guy started up an Instagram thing called Preachers and Sneakers. And I was reminded just sitting there next to Georgia because I said, I forgot to change my shoes. Jeans and sneakers, it's a certain look. But look, I can tell you what, these are not $2,000 sneakers. And this guy started this post, you know, just for him and his mates, a bit of a joke, because he was right into sneakers and he knew what their value was. And he started noticing these preachers around in $2,000-$3,000 sneakers. He thought, that's a bit rich. How can they justify that? And so he just started taking photos of these guys in their sneakers. It went viral. Because we all kind of know that that's not a good look. It's wrong, right? How can a preacher justify spending $2,000 on sneakers? But some of these guys, you know, they've got dysfunctional families, dysfunctional marriages. They're all telltale signs, have nothing to do with them. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some great sermons, some great preachers you can listen to online. Be taught by them, for sure, but be careful who you listen to. That's the point Paul is making. So that's the first hot tip. The second one for growing in knowledge is to be taught also by Scripture. To be taught also by Scripture. Have a look at chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Chapter 3, 14 to 17. This is a verse we've learnt, a few verses we've learnt in our family. But as for you, continue in what you've learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learnt it, and here it is, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's an absolutely brilliant few verses, and I strongly encourage you to commit them to memory. But let's ask some questions of these verses. Really quickly, throw out the answer. What is able to make you wise for salvation according to these verses?
The Holy Scriptures.
The Holy Scriptures, good. What is able to teach you according to these verses? Scriptures. What is able to rebuke you?
Scriptures.
Scriptures. If you want to get an answer, now's a chance. What is able to correct you? Scriptures. Good. Okay. And what is able to train you in righteousness? The Scriptures. Good. And what is it? This, don't answer Scriptures. What is it, though, that makes the Scriptures an authority for teaching? Does anyone pick that up? What is it that makes them an authority for teaching? Why should we listen to them? Good, because they're holy. Yeah, but they are God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that they're inspired by God's Spirit. Peter tells us that those who wrote the Scriptures were carried along by the Spirit as they went. Now, the word breath and the word spirit is the same word, pneuma, which is where we get the word pneumatic from, you know, spirit-filled tyres, breath, air-filled tyres, right? Pneumatic tyres. So that's an easy way to remember that one. But so God breathes, it's from God's spirit. Right? So even though they're penned by a human hand, these authors are carried along by God's spirit. That's where the authority comes from. And what's Paul referring to when he says the Holy Scriptures? This is an interesting one. Primarily the Old Testament Scriptures, actually. Primarily the Old Testament Scriptures. All the New Testament hadn't really been compiled at this point into, well, we don't know, but presumably it hadn't been compiled into the whole canon of Scripture. However, it's worth saying that even at this point, it's clear that plenty of the New Testament letters and Gospels were considered Scripture. How do we know this? Well, if you go back to 1 Timothy, Paul says there, in regard to a work, an elder who's particularly those of preaching teaching, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, for a worker deserves his wages. So he's talking about paying these leaders, and he says, don't muzzle an ox, for a worker deserves his wages. Now, if you think about that, he's putting a reference from Deuteronomy, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and a worker deserves his wages, is a quote from Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. So Paul is referencing both the Old Testament and the Gospel of Luke as authority for this argument. Okay, so already the Gospel of Luke is considered up there in authority with Deuteronomy, the Holy Scriptures. Okay? Similarly, Peter, he talks about Paul's writings, Paul's letters. He says, look, fair enough, in some of Paul's writings, some of them are hard to understand, and wicked, evil people distort his writings just as they do the other Scriptures. Isn't that interesting? So it looks like Peter looks at Paul's writings and recognises them as equal with the other Scriptures. Okay? So what Scriptures can we be taught, rebuked, corrected, encouraged from? Well, both Old and New Testaments. Both Old and New Testament. So, just as Paul says, these are useful for teaching us, or teaching Timothy, that also means to us. How can we grow in knowledge? Well, we can be taught by Scriptures as well, which means not just a cursory glance, it means actually investigating, reading them, studying them, maybe committing them to memory, meditating on them, reading books about them, hearing preachers preach from them. In fact, even if you just read the Bible and you didn't listen to any other teachers, first of all, we're told here, you can become wise for salvation. Isn't that interesting? You can become wise for salvation just by reading the Scriptures. There's plenty of people who have. It's the whole philosophy behind the Gideons, when you think about it. They believe if they can just get these Bibles into these hotel rooms and people just read them, well, that will help them become wise for salvation. But secondly, it can teach you, rebuke you, correct you, and train you for righteousness. It can help you develop this character. That's what Paul's saying. In fact, I'm amazed at how effective the Scriptures are for growing people in knowledge and understanding of God and the way He wants us to live. I look back on my own dad. Now, as I said, he became a Christian about the time I was born. He was a builder, and he got his hands on a box of cassette tapes. Now, you kids probably don't even know what they are. They're the things that came before CDs. Some of my older boys would know them. He got his hands on a box of cassette tapes of the New King James Version, and he'd listen to it in his car on the way to and from work. And by the time I was old enough to know what was going on, I could see that my dad, you know, particularly compared to some of the other Christian men in my life, he really had his head screwed on. He really knew what he was about. He knew God's word, and he knew what it meant to live as a Christian. He was really solid in his convictions. And even now, like, I've been doing Bible college by distance on and off over almost 12 years, and I had caught up with my dad yesterday, and I'm thinking, this guy is solid. He's filled with knowledge. He knows God's will. He knows God's word. And that just comes from reading the Bible. So, if you're not a Christian, you want to find out what Christians believe, the Bible is a great place to start. Now, where do you start if you're not a Christian? Well, look, Jesus says the whole scripture is about him. And nowhere is that clearer than in the biographies of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. So if you're not a Christian, you want to learn about Jesus, start there, Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. Mark's only 16 chapters long. It's a great place to start. If you are a Christian, well, you ought to be maturing in your faith. You ought to be growing in these areas, in character and convictions and confidence. And you can grow in convictions, in your knowledge, by reading God's word. Remember, though, as you read it, you're not just reading, as Chris said earlier, rightfully. You're not just reading it to puff yourself up with knowledge for no purpose. You can know more than the next guy. So you can win arguments. You're growing in knowledge because that feeds into these other... It changes your life. It gives you the know-how and the know-what, how God wants you to live, how to be saved and how God wants you to live. And it actually also enables you, as we'll see next week, to be competent to instruct others, to help other people grow in their knowledge as well. Scripture is what we as Christians call our highest authority. And the reason for that is because, as we saw, it is God's word. It's a higher authority than what some other bloke says. Right? And it must be, because people come up with all these sorts of things. We've got to have something to measure those things up against. And yes, we can look at their lives, but God's word is probably the best thing we can measure it up against. So if you're listening to an online preacher, by all means, compare what they're saying with Scripture. And the better you know Scripture, the better you're going to be able to test it. One thing my dad used to always say, the best way to tell a counterfeit note, false money, is by knowing what the real thing looks like. Some of you might know, a couple of years ago in Snug, there was someone who was coming in. He went to the butcher, went to the pub up here, and he was paying $50 notes, or it might have been a shirt, or a couple, paying $50 notes for a small item, getting $45 change, thank you very much. And these were fake, this was fake money. Now, the best way, in fact, those who are trained in discerning false money, the way they train them is for them to become really, really familiar with the real thing. There's no point just studying all the fakes out there. You've got to study the real thing, right? Obviously. And so get to know God's word, and that'll help you discern truth from distorted truth. Here at Snug, we are serious about growing in maturity. And we've got a number of ways that we want to encourage people to grow in maturity. A number of levels, if you like. And we'd encourage everyone to be involved at each of these levels. We've got these Sunday gatherings where we teach God's word, not just my ideas, God's word. We've got our small groups. We encourage you to get involved in a small group. Again, we're opening God's word and saying, God, teach us, show us, change us. Also, going smaller, get involved in meeting up with another Christian to read the Bible with them. And going down to the most personal level, read God's word on your own. Read it regularly on your own. Pray about it. God, what is it you want to teach me here? Can you imagine if everyone, young or old, every person in this church was growing in all four of those ways, involved in all four of those things? Can you imagine if everyone was like really regular, committed to Sunday meetings? I mean, we'd have 60-odd people here every Sunday, hearing God's word. Imagine if everyone was connected into a small group. As Chris was saying earlier, the community that would be built, not to mention growing in knowledge and understanding. Imagine if everyone was meeting up with someone else to read the Bible. And I don't just mean us as adults. Imagine if some of our older, more mature women were meeting up with our teenage girls. We've got that many kids growing up in this church. Imagine these teenage girls having a mentor who would read the Bible with them. Some of the older guys reading the Bible with our teenage boys. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Seeing our kids grow up with these mentors who love God's word and tries to help them understand it. And imagine if every single one of us was reading God's word every day. Can you imagine what a force we would be for God's kingdom in Snug and the Channel and beyond? Can you imagine that? Let's close. I'll close in a prayer. And I thought, let's pray that God would give us a desire to grow in this, in knowledge. In fact, in all of these areas, that we might live lives that really honour him and bring glory to him, and live out his purposes in our lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, which is so helpful. It does teach us, and it even teaches us how we can be taught. And so we thank you for the people you've put in our lives who have lived out your word and have demonstrated the goodness of it, the truth of it, that it actually works. And Father, thank you for what they've taught us. And we also thank you that we have your word to measure teaching by. We have your word to show us Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who saves us, the one who grows us, and the one who will save us for eternity. Father, I pray that you'd give us a desire to know you more, to know your will for us more, and not just to know it, Lord, but to put it into practice, to become more like Christ, to love one another more, to love others more, and to be filled with all these great fruit of the Spirit, and to become more equipped and competent to teach others, to help others know Christ and grow more like Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.